so, you know, that's the thing about sin. We think about that, and we think that, oh, we can have fun for a short while. But the ultimate goal of Satan is to bring you to your knees in pain and agony, where you can choose Jesus Christ and allow Him to bring you to your knees in triumph. Quite a contrast. Quite a difference. You're going to submit one way or another. Why not submit to the one true God? But so many people are going to submit to the devil. So many people do that in our present day. These 10 kings probably represent all of Earth's kings, all of Earth's powerful men, powerful women. But notice that there's no specific names given here. And if God wanted us to know the specifics of where these 10 kings were going to come from, He'd have it there. He would have revealed that to John as he wrote this revelation. But that is not important. What is important to know is that men and women who were in great power are going to come together to try and fight against Lord God Almighty, and they're going to meet their doom. They will be deceived. They will be gathered by the dragon. The one who they're gathering for is the one who is deceiving them. They'll come together for a momentary finale, a futile insurrection. And this will be against the Lamb, and it'll be an assault against the Lamb's people, those who believe, those who follow in the Lamb's footprints. Verses 15 through 17 read, "Then he said to me, 'The waters which you saw,'" remember we learned that many times ago in the early portions of Revelation, that water typically represents people, it represents nations. And so what it says here in verse 15, "Then he said to me, 'The waters which you saw, where the harlot sits,'" or the prostitute, "'are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. And the 10 horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot, prostitute, make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God has put into their hearts to fulfill His purpose, to be of one mind and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled." Now, what do you hear from here? What do you take from that one verse alone, from verse 17? It says that God's going to give power to whom? Those evil ones, those who rebel against Him, He's going to allow them to have great power, though it be momentary. And why? Because it's part of His plan. It's part of the prophecy. It's part of His word. As we read here, these things have to come together so that Jesus Christ will come to rule the earth. Babylon's fall lamented and celebrated. The depraved militant powers that now sustain Babylon's pursuit of pleasure will dismantle and destroy its affluence and social order. They're coming against what they were initially standing for. The pursuit of pleasures, the affluence of social order, the wealth that they enjoyed. All of these things are going to come to an end. And as we read these verses, if you really focus on each word of verses 15 through 17, it really gives us an inclination of the power of sin. And how one can self-implode if they fall into their cravings, divers temptations. You know, when you read those words, especially at the latter part of verse 16, it says, "These will hate the harlot, make her desolate and naked." This is not naked as in you and I will think of being unclothed, eat her flesh. This is not literal eating the flesh. This is a representation of the sin. Naked, meaning that when you're naked, you are completely exposed and everything can be seen. Well, this is what it means. The heart is naked. It's going to be exposed for what is really here in the heart. And the flesh here, it says, "Eat her flesh and burn with fire." What does sin really do to you? And when you think about the times in your lives when you've struggled with some particular sin, and it literally is if it eats at your flesh, it's eating away at you. And that's what we see here. It's the eating of her flesh to burn her with fire. The satanic alliance of the prostitute and the beast will disintegrate. The military power will ravage the economic system it once supported. Now understand that all of this that I'm reading to you, remember, this is not in chronological order. This is the things that, remember, John's been taken kind of away in a side vision. He's kind of going back in time and seeing how everything is going to unfold through the entire 7 years of tribulation as Babylon begins to fall, as it meets its final condemnation at the Battle of Armageddon. That is what's being referenced here. When the beast and its allies strip the prostitute naked and devour her flesh, they will burn her up with fire. And what this is a symbolism to imitate the judgment pronounced by God on Israel. And in that current time, that's his unfaithful bride. Because you've got to understand, many who will still be here, even those Jews, they're still going to be seeking and trying to find. They're waiting today for the Messiah to come. God sovereignly uses his enemies to carry out his own plan. We can go through the Bible countless times and how God uses evil for his good. Not so that he can be glorified in the evil, but so that he can be glorified so people will see and know that no matter what, he is in control. He is all powerful. And yes, he can even use evil men and evil women for his personal glory. Listen to Acts 24. Acts 4, verses 24 through 28. You can turn there if you'd like, but you don't have to. But listen as I read. Acts 4, 24 through 28. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David hath said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ, for truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Think about all the evil that took place to get Jesus to the cross. Could God have allowed Jesus just to go to the cross without having the evil men in sight? Of course he could have. He could have had a different plan, but he needed this plan. He needed people to see the evil that was around them, but yet there was still good, and his name is Jesus. And so he had a wonderful and glorious plan. He used the evil of Herod, the evil of Pontius Pilate, to get his son to the cross. Verse 18 reads, and the woman whom you saw is that great city, which reigns over the kings of the earth. This chapter right here concludes with the great city ruling over the kings of the earth. Think of Babylon being the great city. Think of Rome being the great empire. The world marveled at the beast and all of his power, but yet they will be defeated because of the sin-filled attraction. And see, that's the thing about it. I'm going to take that back to the present day in which you and I live. You will be defeated because of sin-filled attraction. You may get away from that sin-filled attraction for countless years. One day, sooner or later, you will be defeated because of a sin-filled attraction. No different than what we see here. On a much grander scale in the end times than what you and I may experience, because we are children of God, and we know that we've accepted God's saving grace, but even as a child of God, we can fall into sinful temptation. And we must act upon that sinful temptation and realize we must repent of it. But these people here are sin-filled addicts, and they love it. And there's nothing that can turn them to God. Why? Because their hearts are so hardened, and their flesh is so weak, and their desire is so strong to serve Satan. Prophetic events cast long shadows on all that we've studied. And when I say long shadows, we think of a long, dreary day, a long day, a dark day, a doomsday. But we learn from this as the church today that we must not look to politics or to the state, to our government, to form partnerships that promise us power. Church and state is to be separate. We can't depend on the nation to look after our Christian values as we look around us today and see this nation's values, this nation's moral ethics is crumbling down right before our very eyes. And I'm afraid state by state we're going to see these types of things come to fruition. And this is all part of God's plan. But that doesn't mean that we just say, oh, well, this is part of God's plan. I'm not going to worry about it. We still are commanded by God to pray for our leaders. For we do not know when Jesus will come and rapture the church. So therefore we must work as if it could be tonight, tomorrow. We're living in a lost and dying world where homosexuality is promoted day after day. You can't find children see it. And they're getting it in their minds, letting them see that, oh, it's okay. This is acceptable. And we, the Christian who know God's word to be true, and that homosexuality, it says in God's word, is an abomination. Don't ever back away from what you know is true and right and just when you study God's word. We've got to always be ready to give an account. And be bold. God will take care of you. He will always provide for you. We cannot look to anyone else but God for sovereign power. We must be vigilant to maintain a pure and unadulterated gospel. Now that's very important. We have many people who study God's word, but they oftentimes stray away from or manipulate God's word to meet their needs. We don't want an unadulterated gospel. That's spiritual idolatry. We don't want it to be free of distortion. We don't want God's word to be filled with corruption. We have to make sure that what we study, what we read, what we preach, what we teach, what we show to others is unadulterated. That it is pure in its most beautiful form. We must make sure that we remain holy, set apart from others, separate from this world. And you know, I think about the conclusion of chapter 17 and how the fall of man is going to come because of the great deceiver. But to not believe in God, to not know that there is a higher power in God Almighty, and not tell others about this God, is pure madness. It is foolishness. We must share the gospel. So as John made this statement, as he said, he sees the woman whom you saw, that is the great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. He immediately says, and after these things in chapter 18, after these things I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. In his miraculous vision, John sees an angel whose splendor illuminates the earth. The angel prophesies the cataclysmic destruction of Babylon. And look at verse 2, it says, and he cried mightily, this angel cries mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. Babylon in itself, in the contents of what we're looking at, the fall of Babylon the Great, is a representation of the end of the world. It is the spanning of the entire globe. This is not the Babylon that you and I learned as we studied in the Old Testament. This Babylon that we speak of is the entire world. It is the anti-God semantics that is infiltrated the world. The United States can be considered Babylon. Canada can be considered Babylon. Any place on this world, this earth, is considered to be Babylon in the end times. Babylon stands for all that the world is. Babylon is political and religious. It is the world versus God. Now remember, that word religious is very important. Anybody can be religious. Don't ever forget that. Don't ever say to anyone, oh, I'm religious. Because even Satan himself is religious. He is religious in seeking and devouring whomever he can. You are not religious. You are a born-again believer in God Almighty. You're a sinner saved by grace, and you are a Christian. Why? Because you believe in the only begotten Son. We're not religious. God doesn't need religious people. He needs faithful men, faithful women, serving His church and serving His people. It is what's considered Babylon the most luxurious and enlightened and liberated city on the planet. Everybody wanted to be a part of Babylon in the Old Testament day. That is the place to be. It's kind of like New York City. You know, you want to be in New York when the ball drops. You wanted to be in Babylon when the ball dropped. Babylon was the place to be in the days of old. And you know why? Because it was given to free reign of immorality. Everything went. Everything was okay. There was no right. There was no wrong. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. You know, many people tonight, and if you would have imagined that one day you would have been told that a state was going to vote that you could take a child, a baby's life, up until its moment before it is born, you wouldn't have believed it. You would have said, there's no way. I remember when I was 9 years old at Oak Ridge, I believe it was, and I remember that's when abortion started really to become a huge issue. And did you realize over the last year alone, there have been more babies killed in just the United States than any other country combined? And if I'm not mistaken, statistics, I know I'm not one to read a lot of statistics to you, but from what I've read, more babies since 1965 have been aborted than any soldier who was ever killed in any war combined. And in World War II, 1.2 million people lost their lives. In a 50-year time frame, more babies have lost their lives through abortion. Are we Babylon? Are we a nation that allows all immorality to reign free? It seems that way. You know, we think we have such a small voice, and in a sense we do. But use that voice. As long as there is air in your lungs, you use that voice for God. And you stand up for what's right. You may be spit upon and ridiculed, but remember, we'll never be persecuted the way in which our Lord and Savior was persecuted. And in the end, it will be worth it all. Babylon's religious and political and economic glory will be reduced to an ash heap. And you think about that. One day this great nation where we live is going to be reduced to an ash heap. This earth is going to be reduced to an ash heap, a heap of nothing, when Jesus comes to rule the earth in that final battle. The loss of this capital of sin causes the leaders of the world to weep, because their success is dwindling down. Because the benefit financially from Babylon's power is going to cease. And we'll read in a little while that even the merchants and the mariners, the seamen, are going to lose their power, their ability to make money. Because that's what it's all about, right? How much money can I make? How rich can I become? Whether I gain my riches illegally or not. Indeed, the people of the earth will weep and they'll wail and they'll lament at the destruction of the great city which they had put all their hope in. And see, unfortunately, that's what's wrong with society today. So many people put their place their hope in the world, in the government. And we cannot do that. We have to place all of our hope in God Almighty, know that He will sustain us, that He will take care of us, and He will take us to the very end. But you know what's so amazing as we study through Revelation, as we think about all the people who will not repent? And that's the most striking thing to me as we have studied this book, is the one thing that they don't mourn. They mourn the loss of power. They mourn the loss of money. But they don't ever mourn in their sin. It never crosses their mind. They're grieved because their lifestyle has changed. Their wealth has changed. Society around them has changed. Their safety has changed. Their securities have changed. But they never mourn about their sin. Why? Because they don't see that. Why? Because they don't see God nor believe in Him. But then, ironically enough, this sin that they do not see is the very sin which they brought upon themselves. Babylon's sins are piled up to heaven, it says, because God has remembered her crimes. And I looked up the word through the Greek terminology for piled, and what it means to, in the Greek term, is to come in contact with. So it says that their sins were piled to the heavens. So their sins were so great that if God were to literally stack their sins on top of one another, they would touch the heavens, is what this alludes to. And then also I find it to be very interesting that they use this phrase to give us the illusion of the Tower of Babel in Genesis. What was the main goal of the Tower of Babel? They wanted to reach heaven. They wanted to build a tower that would get them to heaven. And their sins are stacked that high. One of their greatest sins is their inhumanity. Their treatment of other humans. sold and enslaved, and now they face God's wrath. Once again, this sounds just like what we're living in today. It says, an angel hurls a boulder into the sea as a symbol of the violence of their destruction. The city that caused so many in the world to stumble has a figurative millstone placed around its neck and is cast into the sea. But this is not a sea of water. This is a sea of God's judgment. If you would, look at verses 21 through 23 of chapter 18. We'll go back to the other verses, but right now I want you to see these verses. 21 through 23. It says, then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found anymore. The sound of harpists, musicians, flutists, and trumpeters shall not be heard in you anymore. No craftsman of any craft shall be found in you anymore. And the sound of a millstone shall not be heard in you anymore. The light of a lamp shall not shine in you anymore. And the voice of bridegroom and bride shall not be heard in you anymore. For your merchants were the great men of the earth. For by your sorcery all the nations were deceived. And in her was found the blood of prophets and saints and all who were slain on the earth. What does this sound like happens there? All human joy is gone. So now, back to 2019, think about your life. Think about where you place your priorities. It tells us right here plainly. One day, it's not going to mean a thing. We have to make sure that our mindset and our heart set is in line with God. It doesn't mean that God doesn't want you to enjoy things of this world. But as I've said many times before, when we allow the things of this world to take away our time with God, then we've committed the sin. We have to make sure that we give Him what is due unto Him, that we make time for Him, that we don't make excuses of why we can't do things for Him, that we make sure that what we do is always heartfelt for God. Not a force with a hand twisted behind your back, but a willingness to come in and do what He needs you to do. When God judges, His judgment is sure and it is final. Looking at those verses as I read, though, 21 through 24, that is an ultimate picture, though, of final desolation. There's no coming back from that. You're not going to survive that. So how should we as believers respond to the judgment and the fall of Babylon? What it tells me is that we do have work to do. The voice John hears from heaven says it plainly. It says, come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sin, so that you will not receive any of her plagues. So that's my responsibility. That's your Christian responsibility, is to tell individuals to come out from among them. Them being the sinners, get away from them, separate yourself from them, says the Lord. He says, do not touch what is unclean. That means for you to flee from it. Get behind me, Satan. Run away from it. Because you know what happens? How quickly you can be deceived when you're caught up in the trap of sin. These words that John is hearing is echoed in 2 Corinthians 6:17, where it says, therefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. That's what's important for you and me, is that we know that if we repent of our uncleanliness, that we will be received by Jesus Christ. It is His promise. Listen to 1 Thessalonians 3:13. So that He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all of His saints. 1 Thessalonians 4:7, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but He called us to holiness. So I'm telling you this evening that it is okay for you to live a holy life. Not holier than thou life, but to live a holy life for God. That's what his desire is for you, to recognize that you've been made holy. You've been made righteous because of Him. here we see that this angel, with great authority and glory, reaffirms the verdict pronounced. A verdict that we studied in Revelation 14:8. And just listen as I read it. Revelation 14:8. It says, "And another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." Isaiah 21:9 says, "And look, here comes a chariot of men with a pair of horsemen." Then he answered and said, "Babylon is fallen, and all the carved images of her gods he has broken to the ground." That is in Isaiah. It is fitting that John views Babylon from the wilderness. We studied that last week in Revelation 17:3. And he studies this from the point of view in the sake of being in the wilderness for various reasons. One being that the fall of Babylon will turn the city into a wilderness area. It will be inhabited by very unclean spirit, bird, and beast, full of defilement and danger. Now listen to Isaiah 13:21-22. This amazes me as I've studied back and forth through all of these different parallel verses of how God's word rang true in the days of the Old Testament, in the days of the prophets. And here John, sitting on a small island, is getting the very same words fed to him by the very same God. "But wild beasts of the desert will lie there, and their houses will be full of owls. Ostriches will dwell there, and wild goats will caper there. The hyenas will howl in their citadels, and jackals in their pleasant palaces. Her time is near to come, and her days will not be prolonged." And what that means is that Babylon's days, when it's time for her to come to a crashing end, there will be no more. It will not be prolonged. She will come crashing down quicker than she was built. This world in which was created by the beautiful hand of God will come crashing down when God sends his son back for that final battle to destroy this earth so he can create the new heaven and the new earth. Laments for the destruction of the city with its power and its luxurious living will soon be heard from the earth's kings and the earth's merchants. Look at verses 9 and 10 of chapter 18. "The kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, 'Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come.'" That's not a very long judgment, is it? But that's how long. It's not going to take long for God's wrath to fall upon Babylon. This next section here adds the economic sin to the other kinds of sins in which we've already studied, the fornication of, the lust of, the sexual immorality of. But as we study verses 4 through 8 of Revelation, we will see the importance behind the economic sin. He speaks of the plagues here, verses 4 through 8, and he speaks about how the troubles come to fruition each and every day, as it was a brand new day, as it was a brand new sin, and it was falling down upon them because they never saw the need to change. Another voice from heaven first warns the church against aligning itself with Babylon. It says, "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, 'Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins.'" Look at verse 5. "For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Render to her as she rendered you, and repay her double according to her works. In the cup which she has mixed, mix double for her. In the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure, give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart," think about this. Now remember, this is an alliteration. Babylon says, "I sit as queen and am no widow, and will not see sorrow. Therefore, her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her." The prophets appeal for the Old Testament Israelites to come out of the culture in which they sojourn in exile. Isaiah 52:11 says, "Depart, depart, go out from there, touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her. Be clean. You bear the vessels of the Lord." That's a verse that we could read every Sunday before we leave from here on Sunday morning or Sunday night or Wednesday, every time that we gather. That's what we need to remember. We need to say, "Depart, depart, go out from there." It says, "Don't touch anything unclean. Go out from the midst. Be clean." Because we bear the vessels of the Lord. If you'll turn to Jeremiah for me, please. Jeremiah 51. He shall recompense her. Babylon was a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunk. The nations drank her wine, therefore the nations are deranged. Babylon has suddenly fallen and been destroyed. Wail for her. Take balm for her pain. Perhaps she may be healed. We would have healed Babylon, but she is not healed. Forsake her. Let us go, everyone, to his own country. For her judgment reaches to heaven and is lifted up to the skies. Look at verse 45 of this very same chapter. My people, go out of the midst of her, and let everyone deliver himself from the fierce anger of the Lord. Now, we've already read the comparison in Isaiah. And now here we are looking through the book of Jeremiah, and it is almost the exact same scenario. The exact same instruction telling us the most important thing that you and I should receive from Jeremiah in the Isaiah reading is that we're to do what from sin? Flee from it. Run away from it. Don't ponder on whether or not it's right or wrong. Run away from it. And if it's not a situation where you can literally run from, stop, pause, and pray and ask God to deliver you from it. Trying to decide what's a good stopping point for y'all. I tell you what, before we dismiss, let's go ahead and turn to 2 Corinthians. This is another verse or two that I'd like to share with you that speaks of the sojourner's exile and what that meant for them. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 through 18. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Does that not comfort you as you read that? I mean, think about the literal sense. This is not an alliteration here. This is not figurative speech. I want you to think about that for me. God says, I will dwell in them. Dwell. Meaning he will be a part of you, abide within you. And not only that, he will walk with you. He'll walk among you. And he says here, plain and simple, I will be their God. But how can he be your God if you won't allow him to? You've got to allow him to be your God. But oh, how comforting that is to see and hear and to read. Can you imagine how it would be that one day, well, I think he'll say this to us. Welcome home, my people. He says, they shall be my people. You're God's people. And I love how it says in 17, it says, therefore. So if you take heed to knowing that he dwells with you, that he walks among you, that God is your God and you are his people. Therefore, he then says, come out from among them and be separate. That means you cannot be his people if you're of the world. Don't touch what is unclean so you can be received by him. He wants to be your father. And you allow him to be your father so that his son will be a part of you and you, he. And then he says, this is what the Lord Almighty says. This isn't Paul's words. This is the words of the Lord Almighty, God Almighty. You will be my people. We think about what it means to be a part of the family of God. And I truly feel, and I hope I'm not overstepping my boundaries by saying this, but I truly feel that what I witness and what I see No matter the occasion, no matter who stands here before you, I always feel that sense of failure. Now, I know that many of you, or there's many families that make up the body here at Sand Hill, but the closeness, the togetherness, for example, you know, being here this morning, and all the different men and all their different styles and the way that they may cook and the way they may do things at their home, none of that was an issue here. Everybody was doing their own thing, and everything was flowing smoothly, and everybody was just enjoying that time together, and it was just a time to be together. Whether you were just standing there sipping coffee, or whether you were buttering bread, it was just a good time to be together. And every time that I come here, even on even our business meetings that we have to have, and even when the deacons get together, or our special committees when we get together, it never seems to be a real forced issue that people dread being here. And that's how it's supposed to be. We should have a desire to serve Him. And if that means having a meet or two during the course of the week, then that's okay, so be it. Let's meet. Let's do God's work. That's what He wants us to do. We have great examples here at Sand Hill of the correct way to love one another. And I hope that y'all love other people the way you love here at Sand Hill. Don't just love at Sand Hill, but love your community. Love your coworkers. Love those who are unlovable. And that's hard. I understand. I know that. It may come as a surprise to you, but sometimes I'm not very lovable at all. I really wasn't supposed to laugh that hard. But that's what God wants us to do. It's just love. Teach people about love. I would like to go a little bit farther, but we'll wrap up tonight here before we get to verse 6. And that way I'll conclude next week on chapter 18. I know the Super Bowl's next week, and I know a lot of you will enjoy watching it. I will enjoy watching it. But guess what? That Vince Lombardi trophy will be nothing but ash one day. Those Super Bowl rings will be nothing but ash one day. So really what matters is God. So I encourage you to, of course, be back next Sunday night. And don't worry about that football game. Don't worry about the new commercials that come on during the football game. DVR. But one day, we're going to have to give an account. All of us. Will we be ready? We're going to have to look Him face to face one day. He's going to ask you, why did you choose to serve that particular God that day instead of serving me, Mike? Why did you choose to watch that movie instead of studying your Bible that day, Michael? And that's just one moment. Think about the life in which you're going to live. I'm 42 years old, and you think about all the things that I've done wrong, and I've asked for forgiveness of, but there's still going to have to be an account given for the times that I omitted the opportunity to serve Him. Now, I'm not going to have to ask or repent be judged for the sins that I haven't repented of, but it's those ones that I chose not to do for Him. And I'm going to tell you why. Don't let an opportunity pass you by. Pray for God to give you the unction and the desire to further to want to know Him more. That's all I can say. I pray every day for this church and each individual here, but I just pray more than anything else that we always continue to love each other here and enjoy our fellowship here, because one day we're not going to have this fellowship here. One day we're going to have even greater fellowship, and I cannot wait for that day. And we're going to continue studying on through Revelation, so I encourage you to come back next week and go ahead and read through 18, 19, 20, 21, and 22 if you haven't already, and look forward to seeing you on Wednesday night at prayer meeting. I'll dismiss us in prayer, and we'll sing. Brother Foster, if you leave us tonight, we'll go ahead and have our hymn of invitation. Our most gracious and heavenly Father, I do thank You for this day, God, and I thank You for this opportunity to be back here at Sand Hill tonight. And Father, I thank You for this opportunity as we continue to study. But Lord, I thank You for Your people and their willingness to be here tonight, God, and just to come here to Your church, God, and just to to sing, to study your word, to laugh together, God, to pray together. Lord, don't allow us to take these wonderful times for granted. All of these times that we gather here, God, are special and blessed opportunities. And Father, I know it's easy to get worn down in the mundaneness of life, God, but I just pray that you'll continue to renew us each and every day, God. May we submit ourselves to you so that we can serve you with our whole hearts. In your gracious name, I do pray. Amen.